As has already been mentioned, we encourage you to come back if you can. Got some things I want to say after the service. We've got a singing tonight. I'm going to remind you about that. And also, I began my analysis of the sheets that we turned in. And it looks like, I can't remember the exact number. I did count, but it's between 50 and 60 names of people that we have said we will contact or that we would like for somebody else to contact. And I looked over and we've got 60 people here this morning, so roughly figure that out, and we've all got something to do. This morning I want us to think about the Ethiopian eunuch. I want us, as we think about this, to draw from the Ethiopian eunuch and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch the plan of salvation and what God would have for me to do in order to be saved. As we think about the Bible and we think about the theme that we find there, and right from the beginning in Genesis right to the end, as we look at the book of Revelation, there is a common tie and a common story and a common bond between all the things that we see there. And basically what we have in the culmination of that plan is a plan of salvation, a plan for man to be able to come to God, a plan for man to have his sins washed away, to have that removed, and for him to be right with God once again. And what I want us to think about this morning is that plan that God has designed for us. It is fascinating, and we have all seen this many times, the misconceptions that are there about this plan. You're watching TV one day, and the guy sticks his hand up there, and he says, if you'll just put your hand on the TV, you know, you'll be saved. And you're, somebody else says, if you'll send me this love offering or whatever, a certain amount of money, then you'll be saved. Or if you'll send me something in this little prayer envelope, I'll pray for you, and as a result of my prayers, then everything's going to be okay and your salvation will be complete. And then you have some who read through the scripture and they come up with some things, and then they say, well, if you'll do this or that, and they may... What does the Bible say about it? That's the point. What is God's plan of salvation? Man has come up with a number of different things and different ideas and different ways of approaching this, but I want us to look at what God has to say about this. And I think we can look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, a first century conversion. No doubt about the fact that this fella had done what was necessary in order for him to be saved. What did he do? What does that mean for me? Let's think about this in two ways. One, if you're not a Christian, think about the plan and think about whether you obeyed it, and think about your need to obey it. And if we are a Christian, think about the fact that we have a follow-up to do. And think about the fact that as we are going out and talking to other people, we need to know and need to be able to show from the Scriptures what a person needs to do to be saved. I think we can all benefit from a lesson like this morning. Turn, if you would, to Acts the 8th chapter. Go ahead and mark your place in Acts 8. We're going to be coming back here a lot and reading, and as we go through this story. We're going to begin at verse 26 and read down through verse 39. Acts 8, beginning at verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. As we look at that, this relation in the Scripture, in Acts the 8th chapter, of the Ethiopian eunuch and what he did to be saved, what points can we draw from that? What did he do? The first thing I want us to think about this morning is the fact that the first thing that he did was he had to hear the Word. And not only that, but this fellow understood and realized the importance of the word that he was hearing. Look back at verses 30 and 31 just briefly. It says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked him, "Here you've got the, do you understand this?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And not only did he respond in that way, but then he asked Philip to come up and join him. Look over at verses 34 and 35. Again, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this man, this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. This fellow heard the word. This was a man who understood the importance of hearing what God would have to say. And he understood the importance of knowing everything that was there. I think as we think about some of the different ideas and conceptions that we have of how to be saved and that we hear people talking about how to be saved, so many of them, what they have done is they have looked at the scripture and they flip through and they'll find something right here that they like. And then they'll flip over a little bit farther and there's something there that they like. But the parts that they don't want to have to listen to and that they don't feel like they really need to obey, they just kind of skip that over. And that part we can just kind of wipe out. The Ethiopian eunuch heard the whole scripture. Philip preached to him Jesus. And as I think about that, what I think about is the day of Pentecost. You remember the lesson that Peter preached where he started right from the start and brought them down through the history of the Jews and then brought them on down to the Christ coming and brought them to a realization of the fact that they had taken the Savior of their nation and had crucified Him on a cross. And the response that that provoked in those people. And you think about the Apostle Paul as he saw so many of the things and as he came to know Christ and he knew the life that he had lived and he preached to him Jesus and the life of Christ and the things that he did and the things that he said and the way that he would have people act. He preached to him the whole scripture. Look, if you would, at Revelation, the 21st chapter. We have a passage here, or rather, Revelation 22, I'm sorry. A passage here that addresses some of this, and I think specifically in reference to the book of Revelation, but I think there's a principle that we can draw as we think about the Bible as a whole. Revelation 22, I want us to read verses 18 and 19. John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And as we think about that, that puts such an importance on us and such a duty on us to be sure that as we approach people and talk to them about God and talk to them about the scripture and talk to them about the plan of salvation, that we present to them everything that God has to say on it. Not that we find different things that we like or don't like or feel like are going to be easy to tolerate, or we got to preach to them everything. There are no telling what kind of ideas this fellow may have had, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But in this case, Philip preached to him about Jesus. And the other thing that I see here is a man who is willing to listen. And as I think about my heart, and you think about your heart, you need to be willing to hear what God has to say. And as I think about that, if you're back there in Acts 8, turn back to the 7th chapter. I want you to read with me verses 54 through 58, and we see an example of people who didn't do that. And I'm afraid we see examples of this, maybe even in the church, but certainly in the world that we live in. Acts 7, begin with me at verse 54. In this passage, we have Stephen, and he's preached to these people, and he preached Jesus to them. And here's their reaction. Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Listen to this. "Then they cried out with a loud voice," verse 57, "stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." There are two totally different reactions in Acts 7 and Acts 8. Acts 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch as he was willing to listen, as he was willing to hear what was being told him about Christ and about the things that he was to do. And then we go back and we see Acts 7 and we see this mob of people that Stephen had preached to probably told him basically the same story. And their reaction was that they stopped their ears, they ran at him, they gnawed on him with their teeth. As I think about myself and you and as we approach people, we need to find people and we need to be aware that we need to be willing to listen to what God would have us to do. Another interesting point that I see from this man is not only was he willing to listen, but he was willing to accept guidance. Look, if you would, reading one more verse, look at Acts 6, or rather Acts 18, I'm sorry. Acts the 18th chapter, look at verses 24 through 28. We see another example of a fellow who was willing to do this. So many times I think we feel like we can always understand these things for ourselves and maybe are a little reluctant to admit when we don't quite understand and not really willing to accept some of the guidance that we could be given. Look at Acts 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Think about these two men. We have Apollos and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip comes up to him. Do you understand? He says, how can I unless somebody helps me? And here you have a man like Apollos, eloquent, already teaching and preaching and apparently had a crowd listening to him. And here come Aquila and Priscilla and they take him aside and they explain to him about the baptism of Christ, that the baptism of John was no longer in effect, and he accepts that. Do we have that kind of a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to accept the guidance that someone who has more knowledge and is a little bit stronger can give us? Or when somebody comes up and corrects us or addresses something with us, do we kind of get on the defensive and bristle up a little bit and they don't really know what they're talking about? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to accept the guidance that perhaps others could give us? As I look at the eunuch, I see a fellow who heard the word. He heard Jesus preach to him. As we think about this eunuch and the road that he was on and then Philip coming up to him, I think we also see someone who was willing to believe the things that were taught to him. Look, if you would, at Acts the 8th chapter again, going back to the story. Look at verses 36 and 37. Acts 8, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had just been preached to about Jesus. He had just been told what he needed to do to be saved, and he believed it. He believed the things that were spoken to him. And as we've already mentioned, this creates such a need for an open heart. And as you think about Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower and the different grounds that the seed can fall on as it is sown by us, and as we talk to people, the hearts that we're looking for and the hearts that we hope that it falls on are hearts that are open to the Word and hearts that are willing to accept what it said and willing to believe. And as we think about this eunuch, here he was. He was a high official in this under this queen, and he had just come from Jerusalem and he had been worshiping there, and he's an Ethiopian, apparently a man of some authority and a man who obviously had some deep religious belief that he would be going that far. And there are no telling what kind of maybe preconceived ideas that this fellow had about what he might do, need to do to be saved. He was obviously trying to do what was right. And he's riding along and he's reading, doesn't really, and here comes this guy and starts telling him about this. And here we see a fellow who was willing to live, he was willing to believe the things that were said. And as I look out and see people who aren't Christians, even in this audience, and think about the fact that you hear, and the word is presented, and you understand maybe what God would have you to do, but for one reason or another you don't do it, perhaps it's because you don't truly believe the things that are being said. Perhaps you haven't come to a point where in your heart you say, I believe that, and Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't think in one lesson there's any way I can convince you that that would be true. You're going to have to dig for yourself. You're going to have to study for yourself. You're going to have to come to an understanding that Christ died for you, that God loves you and He wants to save you, and that through Him you can have that salvation and that forgiveness. We see in the eunuch a man who heard the word and a man who was willing to believe the things that he heard, but I think as well we see in this eunuch a fellow who saw that there was a need for action to be done on his part. If you're still in Acts 8, read with me again, verse 37. Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He admitted his belief in Christ. And not only that, but in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This fellow could have heard the word, which he obviously did. He could have believed everything it said, which he apparently did that as well. But when it came right down to it, and he realized the fact that this is calling on me to do something he might not have done. And in order for a person to come to a point where salvation is something that is there and that is attainable and that is theirs, they're going to have to take some kind of action. Simply believing it, hearing it, and believing it but not responding is not going to get it. Faith without works is dead. We talked some last week about the fact that God's Word and the things that God tells us call on us to do something. It calls on us to respond to it. And so many times, whether we're a Christian or not, we don't respond to the Word that He has given to us. Some of you haven't taken the initial step in response. And some of us have taken that initial step, and then we look and we see the things we're to do, and we fall back, and we don't do as we should, and we're so weak. God's Word calls for action. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he heard the things that were said, he immediately realized, this calls on me to do something. And instead of putting it off and delaying and coming up with excuses and reasons why he shouldn't, he just did it. He said yes. And he responded. And so many of us have made that same move. Do we continue to respond? Do we continue to say yes? Do we continue to strive diligently to do what God would have us to do? Some here have said no. Some here haven't acted. And it saddens our hearts to think of the fact that if the Lord were to come again today and we were to face God in judgment this afternoon, some of us wouldn't have an answer. Some of us will be lost for all eternity. God's Word calls on a response. And the Ethiopian eunuch certainly saw that. He heard the Word, he believed the things, he realized he needed to do something, and as we look at this eunuch, he did respond, as we already said, and he responded by being baptized. But read with me again, verse 38. It says, "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." And this has been a point of such controversy and varying opinions and ideas that it's not that difficult to understand. What is baptism all about? Read with me a few passages. First of all, I want us to think about the fact that baptism is a symbolic death as well as a burial. Turn to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2, read with me if you would, verses 11 and 12. Paul to the church at Colossae says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Turn to one more. Go to Romans the 6th chapter. Romans 6. Read with me if you would verses 1 through 12. Again, the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." Listen to this. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once to sin. Died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. What's he saying? He's saying that the symbolic time, the time of the symbolism was when you were buried in baptism. You were burying the old man. That man of sin, the man who had done so many things that were wrong and were contrary, that has been buried. It died. It's over with. And you've been raised in a new life. You've been raised to walk with God. Those other things have been put away from you. It's over. It's behind you. You've got a new life. You've got a new beginning. You've got a fresh start without any sin, without any remembrance on the part of God of the things in the past that have separated you from Him. And if somebody goes into a baptistry and is baptized into Jesus Christ, it's symbolic of being dying to that old man, dying to sin, dying to those physical things, and being raised to a spiritual life. A life that at that point has no sin on its record. A life that is a spiritual life. A life that is serving God and being found in Him. Baptism is a burial. Baptism is a symbolic death of ourselves. Not only that, but baptism is a cleansing. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. I want you to read with me verses 21 and 22. In the previous verses, the writer here had been talking about the days of Noah and the ark and the fact that by water these people were saved, just a few people. Look at verse 21 and 22 of 1 Peter 3. Therefore is also an antitype, which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Look at one more. Go over to the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1, read with me if you would, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Listen to this. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. As we go into baptism, as we are baptized, what is happening there is we are being washed free of those sins that we've committed. We are being cleansed. No longer a person who has sins on his record, but those are just being washed away by the blood of Christ. And what a relief that is. Here I am, a person who has done things that are wrong. I have absolutely no way of doing anything to try to, in any way, earn the forgiveness of those things. And God has designed a plan for me so that if I will come to Him and depend on Him and ask Him for the forgiveness because of the blood of Christ, those things can be washed away. What a wonderful thought that is. Go back one more time to Acts, the 8th chapter. As we think about this eunuch, the last thing I want us to think about is the fact that we see someone who rejoiced over his conversion. Look at Acts 8 and verse 39. He had just come up out of the water and had been baptized, and it says, they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is an occasion of happiness. This is something to get excited about. As we think about the fact that God has designed a plan so that even myself and you and that we can come to Him and that we can be forgiven and we can have that cleansing and we can go through that death and that burial and the resurrection from an old life to a new life and have it washed away. The relief that should be felt when someone takes this step and has that just totally wiped out. Interesting passage over in Luke, the 15th chapter. As I've been going through the book of Revelation and studying that, this passage means so much more. I want you to read Luke 15 and verse 7. Jesus said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, picture heaven. And in some lessons, I've tried to do that. And you think about that throne, and you think about the one sitting on the throne, and you've got the four beasts, and you've got the 24 elders, and they're gathered around that throne, and day and night, all that is going on is praise to God, magnifying His name, worshiping Him. And you've got the 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands who are gathered around, and you've got people from all nation, tribe, and tongue, and they're there, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing praises to Him. And the very thought that if I will repent, as I think about this plan that we've tried to show this morning, and if I will obey what God would have me to do and respond to the call that He makes to me and take the action that is necessary, then in that wonderful place, around that throne, there's going to be rejoicing because I did something. The salvation of your soul is a time of happiness. Because if you're not a Christian at this point, you have absolutely no hope. You have no way of coming into the presence of God. You have no way of being a part of that heavenly body that we're just trying to describe a few minutes ago. And yet, through Jesus Christ and through the love of God, we've been brought to a point where if we will accept His plan and if we will do what He has asked to do, we can be a part of that. Ethiopian eunuch heard the word, and not only did he hear it, he believed it, saw that it called for some action on his part, he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. But you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian. I wish I had the words and the ability to express in you the desire that we have to see you respond. And I wish I could just tell you how much and describe for you in a better way than I ever could the joy in heaven and the scene around that throne over your repentance. And I wish I could describe for you the relief that should be there when the weight of those sins have been burning you down and just washed away. And the wonderful thought that here I am, someone who's sinned and I've done so many things that were wrong, and yet God is willing to allow me to start all over again. He's willing to allow me to repent. He's willing to wipe the slate clean and give me a new life. No longer to live on this earthly, fleshly level, but to be raised to walk in a new life. To sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and be a servant of God. And you can do that this morning. And the rejoicing in heaven could happen right now if you would respond. And so many of us, as I've already said, have taken that step, but have we turned back? Have we gotten to a point where we're a little bit lackadaisical about it and don't really realize what a blessing it is to be in Christ and to be a new creature and to be sin-free and to be a child of the King? Maybe we need to rededicate, recommit. And if you need to respond, we want you to do it right now while we stand up and while we stand.
Watch and pray for those.